And the church that I was affiliated with as a teenager, witnessing was not a word that I often heard. Oh, they talked about inviting people to church where they could hear the preaching of the gospel, and even frequently stressed the need for us to, condemn sin wherever we saw it and call people to repentance. Yet, the idea of sharing our faith in a personal way seemed to be played down. They shied away from using the word witnessing altogether because they believed that, it was only the apostles who had actually seen Jesus who could witness. Now, it's true that it was his closest companions, his closest followers, the 12 apostles that he addressed when he said in Acts 1, verse 8, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Yet this charge was not to be just for the apostles. The very next chapter of Acts tells us there were 120 people or more in the upper room when the Spirit did come upon them, equipping them to do what? To witness. Now, need to add to this as well, defining witnessing to only what we may have personally seen is a narrow and inaccurate understanding of the term. First of all, think about how we use the term today, witnessing. I've been called to testify as a witness, not only about things I've seen, but things I did not see. You might think that's strange, but I did get an affidavit to come and give an affidavit to at a disposition, if you will, a deposition, to explain that I didn't see that happen. What this person is saying happened, I did not see that. That didn't happen. And that testimony was considered valid. I was on the scene, but I didn't see what someone said happened. I've also been asked to be a witness in court to testify about what I've been told, though this is considered to be, hearsay evidence. It can still be of considerable weight. So again, witnessing isn't always about what we've just seen, but also what we've experienced in some way or another, what we've heard, what we have experienced again. Now let's take a closer look, though, at the term that Jesus specifically used in Acts 1:8. The root word in the Greek, and I know we'll bore you with Greek again, but that's translated witnesses, but you know what the word is? It's the word martyr. Anybody ever heard that word? Martyr? Someone being a martyr? What images come to your mind when you think of the word martyr? People being tortured, persecuted, killed for the proclamation of faith? One of the earliest Christian martyrs was a guy named Stephen. You can read about him in Acts chapter 6 and Acts 7. He wasn't an apostle, and there's no concrete evidence that he had ever really seen Jesus in the flesh, but he boldly testified about him and was stoned to death for doing so. In Acts 22, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says this about Stephen. "When the blood of your witness, Stephen, was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." Wow. So he was a witness. So we may ask, though, why should I witness? Why should I do that? Why risk abuse to testify about Jesus? Why do that? Why suffer persecution? Even risk imprisonment or death just to tell others the good news? Now, most of us in our communities don't have to worry about those things. It may just be ridicule. Maybe some estrangement, as someone might, not want to spend much time around us anymore if we're testifying about Jesus. But it's a good question. Why should I do this? Why should I do this? Well, we'll take a stab at trying to answer that this morning. But first, let's just consider something that God said to his people many years ago in Isaiah 43, verse 10 through 12. This is God speaking. He said, "You are my witnesses and my servant whom I've chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be anyone after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I've revealed and saved and proclaimed, I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Now that seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Telling his people that they were to be witnesses for him, that they were to be giving testimony about him. And notice that the Lord did not say this only about the prophets of the time who'd received those special revelations, nor only was it to those who personally observed the mighty miracles that he'd performed in the past. No, he told them all that they were called to be his witnesses. Well, that was then. This is now. But I honestly don't see why any of us would feel that we don't have the same calling on us yet today to be his witnesses. I mean, think about it just for a couple of minutes. Is there a need in the world today for people to know there's a creator? Is there need for people today to know that this creator has revealed himself to us in many ways, in the things he's made, and that he's demonstrated his incredible love for us in sending his one and only son to save us? Is there a need for people to hear about that, to know that? Aren't there thousands of people dying every day without a knowledge of the grace and mercy found only in Christ? And I don't mean only those people living in remote areas on the other side of the globe. Don't we have friends, neighbors, perhaps family members without a personal relationship with God in Christ? And one of the reasons is because they really haven't heard much about him. They may have heard of him, but hearing a testimony about him, that's different, isn't it? Now, someone might say, sure, there's a need yet today for all that, but what can I possibly do about it? Come on. Well, so glad you asked. And what a timely question, since our Faith Promise Rally is next Sunday, October 2nd. So here's a few practical things for you. Are you ready? First things first, pray, pray, pray. There's no substitute for this. Ask God to make it clear to you personally how urgent sharing the gospel is. Ask him to open your eyes to see lost people and open your heart then to really care about them and the great need they have to know Jesus personally. Pray for wisdom and discernment about all this, and then about what he may want you to do about it, as you look through the lens now of his own love and compassion. So pray. What can you do about this situation, about witnessing? Pray. Is that something we can all do? Pray. Paul would even have asked his people that he wrote to often in his letters to pray for him so that open doors would be there for him to declare the truth of Jesus, for him to be bold enough, have the courage enough to speak when the doors were open. Next thing you can do is give, contribute financially to missions here and abroad. How much? Well, ask God for discernment about that too. Pray about that too. Hear me, he doesn't desire for us to neglect our financial responsibilities. He doesn't. We're obligated to take care of our families. Matter of fact, Paul would tell Timothy, if we don't do that, well, we're worse than people who don't even believe in God. Yet, if God lays it on our heart to make a contribution towards the spreading of the gospel, we need to be responsive to him. We need to be responsive to him. So what can we do about the situation? For testimony, we could give. We could contribute to that work. And finally, well, go. Go. Volunteer to help to spread the word, to get the word out. Now, you might think again, what could I personally do? What can I do? You know, well, maybe you could work behind the scenes. If you don't feel like you can, you know, talk a lot about it, some concerns, reservations about speaking to someone publicly or personally even, well, maybe you could work behind the scenes to support others who are doing that. We have needs of people to work in our control booth or video and audio room to get the message presented here to the live stream, if you will, uploaded to YouTube. We reach a lot more people than you might realize online than actually we generally do here in our assemblies. More people tune in, more people hear, more people listen online, and sometimes in some very remote places we wouldn't expect for that to be happening. Perhaps you could also volunteer to help prepare and serve meals for those in our local areas who are in need. We talked last week some about helping with Carpenter's Place. We have something coming up about that, to feed meals there and serve them. Rescue Mission here in town, Rock River Valley Pantry, maybe to stock shelves or to help distribute food. There's needs to do that. And we might think, well, how is that witnessing for Christ? Opportunities are there for you to show the love of God in Christ and also to speak with people about Jesus, even as you're giving them the things they need for their physical sustenance. Maybe you could join a missions team to go abroad. You might think, well, okay, I've not thought about doing that, but many of you here have actually done that. Some of our folks here have gone to Haiti and taught children there. Others helped to feed multitudes of people there in Haiti. They weren't necessarily teaching, but they were helping to distribute food and feed people. And those of you who were involved in that, oh my goodness, the love of Christ was seen when you did that. And opportunities were there to communicate the gospel as well. There were other people who were there checking blood pressure and taking temperatures and fitting patients with eyeglasses. Now, when you think about those things, guess what? None of them needed a nurse's degree, though we were pleased to have at least one nurse with us. But again, you don't need a nurse's degree. All you need is a heart to help hurting people. It's all you need. And the process of that, again, the gospel is presented, but the way is paved even for a proclamation of that. For every time we were doing that, guess what we were also doing? Telling people about Jesus. Now, but guess what? You don't have to cross the sea to be a witness for Jesus. Aren't you glad to know that? You don't have to do that. You can cross the street to your neighbor. You can cross the threshold of a door at a hospital room. You can cross the room to speak to a friend or family member. You can just go cross town, as we've talked about. You can do that. But when you do, now, notice I didn't say if you do. When you do that, remember that you must speak of the cross of Christ without being cross with the people you're talking to. I'll say that again. We need to cross some boundaries, if you will, sometimes to share about the cross of Christ. We don't need to be cross with anyone in the process. There's a time for a discussion about the need we all have for the grace and mercy of God. Yet, we don't need to be antagonistic about it or argumentative about it. And though there may be a time when we can have a theological debate or discussion with somebody, we don't need to begin there. Matter of fact, usually if that's where you begin, it will be of no benefit. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, speaking to this young evangelist there, says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone. Everyone? Yes, everyone. Able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Now, did you hear the emphasis time and again on gentleness while avoiding arguments, quarrels with people? Now, I'll tell you, that's a lot different from what I was told I was supposed to do when it came to evangelism. I thought we were to tell people, you know, that they needed to straighten up, or they, you know, turn or burn. We didn't need to tell them what to do. But witnessing, hear me now, is really not about telling them what they need to do. It's about telling them what God's already done. What God has done for them, What God has done for you, what God has done for them, that's what witnessing is about. I find it very interesting here that this is the Apostle Paul who was writing to Timothy, and he's that guy who debated Epicurean and Stoic philosophers and confronted legalistic Jewish leaders. Yet here he's saying, be gentle with everyone. Be gentle when you do speak to somebody who may be an opponent. Be gentle in your proclamation of the gospel. And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you know what he did more than anything else? He told his story. He gave testimony as to what God had done in his life, what God had done for him. Read Acts 16 and Acts 22 for examples of him doing that. So instead of arguing with folks, the example is that we should just tell them what God has done for us. What has God done for us through Jesus? Psalm 66 comes to mind. A little lengthy reading, but bear with me. Begin verse 1. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Then in verse 5, he says, come and see what God has done. His awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch over the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives, kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. Yet let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you, vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I'll sacrifice fat animals to you and an offering of rams. I'll offer bulls and goats. Verse 16, come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise is on my tongue. If I'd cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Now notice that the psalmist here urges his readers to share about things God had done that they had not personally witnessed. No one, when this psalm was written, was still alive who had seen the parting of the Red Sea or the Jordan and the people walking through on dry land. No one living then was alive when those things happened. But yet he told the people to invite other people to come and see. How could they do that? How could anyone show them the miracles that had been performed so long ago? How could they do that? But he says, do that. Invite them. Come and see. Well, I'm going to suggest to you that he's talking about pointing to the historical record of the events. I often open the pages of God's Word with people, review what has been written, and then I'll ask, do you see what God did there? Do you see what God did there? What am I saying? Did you actually see it? No, did you see? Do you understand? Do you comprehend? Are you seeing through your heart of faith what God did? And this is something we can certainly do with our children and our grandchildren, and we should. Again, open the Bible, read these historical records of these marvelous things God did, and ask them the question, do you see what God did? Do you see what God did? It's also something we can do with others, providing we have a chance to open the pages of our Bibles with them. Yet we don't necessarily always have a chance to do that, do we? But we don't necessarily have to do that, providing we know the stories in the Scriptures well enough to paraphrase them. In all honesty, the occasions that naturally arise for us to open the Bible or even to paraphrase the stories from it aren't as often as I would like for them to be, but they're more often than we might think they are. If we keep our eyes open, the eyes of our hearts open, we find these opportunities occurring more than we might think. Many years ago, we were in Florida on vacation, and the battery in our 2005 Pontiac Vibe, it started acting up. And basically, it was dead in the morning, gave it a charge, but, you know, jumped it, but it wouldn't hold a charge. So I took it to AutoZone. And I go in there, and I just tell the guy, hey, I need a battery. And he says, well, are you sure you need a battery? Yeah, maybe I should check it out. I said, well, you can check it out, but I'm sure I need a battery. He said, well, what makes you so sure? I said, because the car is 11 years old, and it's the original battery. And he said, no, that can't be. And I said, yeah, it is. I bought it new, and it's the original battery. No. Yeah. So he said, well, I'll go test it. So he goes, and he tests it, and he even brings it in. And he said, you know what? Tests good. And he said, and I see it is the original battery. He said, man, that's amazing. And I said, well, you know what? If God could allow for the sandals on the feet of the people in the wilderness to last for 40 years, he could make my battery last for 11. And he said, did God really do that? And I said, yes, he did. And I showed that with him, and he said, wow, that's incredible. God has been, and I started witnessing about how God had been working and preserving and saving and so many ways in our lives personally. You know, so what did I do? I gave testimony. The opportunity was there. Not that long ago, I was in another place in town here having the car serviced and struck up a conversation with a guy, and we got talking about the weather. You ever do that? Just talk about the weather with somebody? And I said, well, hey, thunderstorms are forecast for this evening and into the next all day tomorrow, Saturday. And he says, oh, no. I said, what, why? And I said, well, my daughter's getting married tomorrow, and the wedding is outside. It's an outside ceremony. And I said, well, I'll pray about that. And he said, huh? And I said, I'll pray about that you'll have a clear window there for the wedding. He said, are you serious? And I said, yeah. I said, well, there's this guy named Elijah in the Bible who, you know, we're told of that he prayed and it didn't rain for years, and then he prayed again and it started raining again, and we're told that he was a guy just like us. So we can pray about those things. He said, really? And I said, yeah. And then I went on to tell him about how Jesus turned water to wine at a wedding in Cana, you know, because they ran out of wine. And, you know, he cared about the joy and the celebration of the people there. And I said, you know what? If he did that for their wedding, who knows what he might do for your daughter's wedding? And he goes, what church do you go to? And I told him and gave him my card, and then, he got called away and didn't carry on with the conversation. But, you know, in a very small way, see, we have opportunities all the time to testify. See, to praise his name. Isn't that how the psalm starts? Praise his name. Praise his name. Don't be ashamed to do that. Don't be embarrassed to do that. Do that. And people will hear that, and they may, cringe, but they may just be warm to ask more questions about why are you praising him? What is so great about your God? And we can tell them. So opportunities are there. And then the psalmist said, come and hear what God has done for me. See, he got real personal, didn't he? What God has done for me. Who among us can't do that? Who among us, especially, you know, come on, if we've been saved, do we have a testimony about God's grace? Do we? Has God answered our prayers in the past about anything that we've petitioned him about? Don't we have a testimony? I'm afraid sometimes we get pretty short-sighted and we forget about what God has done in our lives. After affirming the faithfulness of God to provide all that we need for life and godliness in 2 Peter chapter 1, and encouraging us to take hold of the blessings that he gives us, the spiritual gifts he gives us, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Peter 1, verse 8 and 9, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. How many of you want to be effective in your witnessing? We need to remember the good news. We've been saved. We're being sanctified. Jesus gave his life for us, and that's something we should be eager to tell others about. Amen? Too often, again, we miss opportunities to do that because we either don't know how or we don't think we know how, at least, to do that. But let me give you a brief illustration. Suppose you heard that Menards is giving away $1,000 gift cards to anyone who goes to the service desk this coming Wednesday and says, "You save big money at Menards." You figure it's a scam, right? But early that morning, Wednesday morning, your best friend calls to say he went there, he did that, and he got a $1,000 gift card, and he's urging you to go. So what do? You go right over, right? You run over, and sure enough, you get a $1,000 gift card just for saying, "You save big money at Menards." And I'm not doing a commercial for them, I'm just saying, okay? But you get one too. Cool. Question, do you tell anyone else? You heard about it, your friend told you, and now you, do you tell anyone else? And if so, who do you tell, and how many people do you tell? See, that's how it is with the good news of Jesus. Someone told you about the free gift of salvation, someone did. And you received it just for the asking, and it's still freely available to anyone else who believes. Now, who are you going to tell? And how many people are you going to tell? On that note, I want to share one last thing. Witnessing can lose its power if the testimony of our lives contradicts our words. If we boast about a new weight loss gain, for instance, this plan that we're on, but we aren't noticeably trimming down, well, we aren't going to be the best advertisement for it, are we? Do you ever notice how many pharmaceutical companies use actors rather than real patients in their commercials? Often it's in the fine print there. Why would they do that? Makes me wonder how well folks are actually faring on the drugs that they're peddling. I wonder, why aren't you using real patients? If we claim Jesus changed our lives, but we're a mess, our lives are wrecks, and our relationships are in a shambles, what's that communicate? It wouldn't be much of a testimonial, would it? The heart of the Apostle Paul is expressed in Romans 10. In the first verse, he says, "My heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved." So he obviously cares about the souls of these people. But later in verse 13 through 15, he writes, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never even heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? He goes on to say, "And how will anyone tell them without being sent?" That's why the scriptures say, "How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news." Bottom line is, if we really care about the lost, we'll also care about getting the message of the gospel to them. Why witness? They need to hear the good news. And if we don't tell them, who will? We either need to tell them ourselves or send someone else to do it. But again, if we think about the Apostle Paul, didn't he do both those things? He did both those things. He told people personally, and he sent people to tell folks personally. In my opinion, that's what we should do too. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time together. Thank you, Father, for the reminder of how important it is to witness, to be witnesses for you. You have done such incredible and marvelous things in our lives, and we thank you. We give you praise and honor, Father. Give us the boldness, the courage, the foresight, the discernment that we need to help to get the news out, the word out. This world so desperately needs Jesus. And Father, help us to do it in the right manner, always speaking the truth in love, always being gentle and kind in our presentation. And Father, may our lives reflect that yes, your saving grace not only saves us for eternity, it blesses us and graces us in the present. And we thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name and amen.